Let's pray together. Father, we're here tonight because we want to encounter you. We want to hear you speaking to us tonight. We thank you for the reality of the promise of Jesus that when two or three are gathered in his name, that he is present, that Jesus is here. Lord, we're hungry for more of you. And we thank you for your promise from the Old Testament that says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. And we pray that that would be our experience tonight as we look at your word, as we look again at the great stories that Jesus told and the deep truths that lie behind them. For we ask it in his name. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight with a question. I like questions, so that kind of keeps us on our toes. And the question I want to begin with tonight is, what makes you really happy? You don't have to shout out the answer, okay? What makes you really happy? You might be interested to know that researchers have come up with a few answers. Might sort of strike a chord with you, or perhaps it may not. But here are some of the top reasons that are supposed to make us happy. Savor everyday moments. Don't sort of rush through the day, but take time to stop and to savor what's going on around you. Avoid comparisons. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Put money low down on the list. Take some initiative at work. Make friends. Treasure family. How about these ones? Smile even when you don't feel like it. A bit more difficult. Say thank you like you mean it. Get out and exercise. Give it away, because apparently people who spend money on others rather than themselves are happier people. But I want to turn that question around tonight. And rather than asking us what makes us happy, I want you to think with me tonight about what makes God happy. What do you think brings the greatest joy to the heart of God? The answer, according to the passage we're about to read tonight, is when lost people are found. When people are spiritually lost, find ourselves being reconnected with the Father heart of God. We find our joy and our happiness in this world in lots of different ways, which are good and appropriate. But according to Luke chapter 15, our greatest joy as Christians should come in seeing other people discovering faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what comes out of this chapter, which we're about to read, is just how different Jesus was from the religious leaders of his day. And how his teaching consistently attracted the irreligious people and at the same time offended the Bible-believing religious people of his day. And as we shall see again tonight, Jesus stands in stark contrast to the religious leaders of his day who had no interest whatsoever in those who were spiritually lost. So let me read tonight. You won't be able to see probably where you're sitting tonight. Just the first two stories in Luke chapter 15. There are three stories, as we know. We read the story of the prodigal son last Sunday night. And many of you know that story quite well. Even if you're not a Christian, and even if you have little understanding of the Bible, the prodigal son story is a story which is well known. And let me begin in Luke chapter 15, and let's just listen to how the story begins. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, we're all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "It's time for a party. Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." In the same way, says Jesus, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of the prodigal son. And it's hard, isn't it, to miss the emphasis in this passage of the joy of heaven. Twice we are told in this passage of the joy in heaven that takes place when one sinful person finds their way back to God. There's a progression of joy. There's sort of joy over a lost sheep that goes missing. There's joy over a lost coin that's found. And then there's this wonderful joy and celebration that takes place when a lost child, a lost son is found. And I have to say to you that some of my most memorable moments in pastoral ministry have come when I've watched people come to faith in Jesus Christ. The joy and the emotion of seeing someone come to faith in Christ for the first time is beyond description. That's perhaps why we are more than a little emotional sometimes at baptismal services when we hear people standing up here and telling their story of how God brought them home. Last week we listened to a wonderful presentation of the story of the prodigal son. And I feel more than a little intimidated trying to follow Tim Keller's teaching last Sunday night. But what we're going to do this evening is we're going to zoom back out from the story of the prodigal son. We're going to say what is going on in this chapter so that we can understand the story of the prodigal son more clearly in coming Sunday evenings as we look at it together. The story of the prodigal son has been described as the greatest short story that has ever been told. I think I would agree with that. And if we're to understand the greatest story that has ever been told, then we need to understand the setting of this chapter, because our title for tonight is The People Around Jesus. The passage begins with two different groups of people whom Jesus is addressing. In verse 1, we're told about people who are described as the tax collectors and the sinners, and we're told that they were gathering around Jesus. And we're also told that there's another group of people described as the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And at the end of the previous chapter, Luke says to us, this is what Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And what you discover as you move into Luke chapter 15, that the people who are most attentive to what Jesus is saying are this group which are described as the tax collectors and the sinners. They want to know more. They're gathering, says Luke, which means that it conveys an ongoing attraction towards Jesus. They want to know what it is he has to say. They've never heard anything like it before. And the tax collectors and the sinners are represented in the story of the prodigal son as the prodigal son himself, as we were thinking last Sunday night. And then there's the second group, referred to in verse 2 as the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're represented by the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. They're a group who studied and obeyed Scripture. They kept all of the rules. They worshipped faithfully. They prayed constantly. They said the right things. They were seen to be doing the right things and saying the right things. But again and again and again, Jesus condemns their hypocrisy for saying one thing and doing another. And Luke 15 is going to be no exception. And what were this group of religious leaders doing? As these people gathered to hear more of what Jesus was saying, as they began to hear a message that they had never heard before, they were muttering. And they were grumbling. And they were saying, this man welcomes sinful people. And he eats with them. And you say, what's the big deal? Well, in Middle Eastern culture, to eat with someone was a token of acceptance. And the religious leaders couldn't get their head around this. It was bad enough that Jesus was actually associating himself with these kind of people, but to eat with them, to sit at their table, that was something you only did with your friends. It was something you only did with your family. It was something that you only did with your superiors. Respectable people like the religious leaders never ate at the same table as sinful people. And it's that accusation, it's that muttering, it's that grumbling which prompts these three stories which Jesus is going to tell us. Because you see, the Pharisees and the religious leaders were convinced that they had the high moral ground, as is the elder son at the end of the story of the prodigal son, who says to his father, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I've never disobeyed your orders. The Pharisees would never associate with the kinds of people that Jesus ate with. They kept away from such people because they believed that was the way to protect their purity. And so they only mixed with their own kind. And as we saw last week, if you were here on Sunday evening, Jesus is going to say to both groups of people, you are spiritually lost. Imagine how the religious leaders and the teachers of the law are going to respond. To the tax collectors and the sinners, Jesus is saying, you are lost because you want the Father's things, but you don't want a relationship with the Father. To the tax collector or to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jesus is also saying, you too are lost because you have no desire for a relationship with God. You're interested in keeping all of the rules. And you have no heart for people who are lost. And here in Luke chapter 15, Jesus teaches three unforgettable truths about the character of God. Firstly, he teaches us that without a relationship with God, we are all lost. Just take a moment just to trace the theme. You can't probably see it in front of you, but you've heard the story being read. In verse 4, there's a sheep that goes missing. And then in verse 8, a coin gets separated from the rest of the coins. And in verses 11 to 13, it's a son who makes a deliberate decision to walk out from his father. And at the end of the story of the prodigal son, there's a son who deliberately refuses to come into the feast. In every circumstance, these people, these things are lost. Now, none of us like to admit we're lost, do we? Came across this little cartoon during the week, which I thought was quite cute, really. Two little penguins sort of in the middle of a desert. And he says to the other fella, go on, admit it, you're lost, aren't you? And if you're like me, if you're a man, and you're here tonight, we hate asking for directions, don't we? We really have a problem with it when it comes to admitting that we're lost. I will do anything to make sure I get to the right destination without having to ask. I drive you mad when we're on a journey. Even if it takes us twice as long to get there, I'm so stubborn. But there's no doubt that for all our technological advances, many people today continue to experience a real sense of emptiness, of being stuck in a rut from which they cannot escape, of living a life that doesn't seem to be going anywhere. That's one of the reasons why materialism is so appealing, as we were thinking this morning. Its appeal to satisfy us. It promises us satisfaction. If you have this, you'll be better off. You'll feel better about yourself. If you have this gadget, life will be so much easier. But those things, you know, they never fulfill. They may do for a week or a month or a year, but ultimately they will never fulfill our satisfaction. And I believe at the heart of society today there is a profound sense of confusion about our personal identity. There's a growing sense as a society that we are losing our way, which provokes some of the big questions in life. Who am I? Why am I here? What happens when I die? And Jesus talked a lot about that kind of lostness. In fact, it's a recurrent theme in the Bible from beginning to end. That without a relationship with God, you and I are lost spiritually. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read these words as Isaiah explains where that sense of lostness comes from. He says, we're like sheep that have gone astray. And why is that? It's because we've turned to our own way. We've just headed off in our own direction. Because like sheep, we know no better. And Jesus in Luke chapter 15 isn't speaking about the kind of lostness that you and I experience when we lose our way on a map. He's talking about the loss of contact that takes place in these stories. When the sheep loses contact with the shepherd, and the coin loses contact with the rest of the coins, and the father loses contact with his son when he deliberately chooses to walk out and to head off in his own direction. And the lostness of the elder brother who refuses to come into the homecoming feast of his returning brother. Jesus is speaking here about a loss of a relationship, which brings us to the very heart of what Jesus is teaching us here. That the only thing that can effectively satisfy that feeling of being lost is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether you're the worst sinner on the face of this earth, or you're the most outwardly religious person, or somewhere in between. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will feel disconnected from God. You will feel like a lost sheep. You will feel like the coin that has been separated from the rest. You will feel like the son or the daughter that has been separated from a parent. And this story, these stories which Jesus tells to set the context for the story of the prodigal son, shows us that without the intervention of God, you and I are incapable of finding our way home. A sheep is one of the most stupid animals that there is. It's completely helpless. The coin is even more incapable of finding its way home. The sons in the story can only make their way home at the invitation of the father. And maybe that describes how some of you are feeling this evening. You can identify with that sense of lostness. Well, if you do, listen very carefully to what Jesus teaches us next. Firstly, without a relationship with God, we are lost. Secondly, Jesus is teaching us in these stories that lost people really matter to God. That's the lesson that he's trying to convey to the Pharisees and the religious leaders. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, how can that be? How can it be that I matter to God? Because it's easy for us to believe that only significant people matter. Because that's the kind of society in which we live. And that's probably how some of the people that Jesus was addressing felt about themselves. But they were the very people that Jesus spent time with. The irreligious people. The undesirables. The unconvinced. The spiritually confused. The morally bankrupt. The very people for whom the religious leaders had written off. No wonder they were gathering to hear what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God. And it's into that audience that Jesus teaches this revolutionary truth about the heartbeat of God, that lost people really matter to God. And you can see for yourself how that truth gets spelt out as these stories are told by Jesus. In the first story, the sheep mattered a great deal if you were a shepherd. It represented a huge chunk of your income. If one of your sheep went missing, you were in a bad way. It really mattered to you. The coin which Jesus is referring to is more than likely part of a dowry that was given to a woman when she was married. It was her security. They would often wear them in a bag around their neck should something happen to their husband. That was their security for the future. If they lost one of those coins, there was a lot at stake because that coin really mattered. And it goes without saying that a lost child means everything to their parents. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of losing a child if you're a parent. But I have to confess that on two occasions we've lost children. Not once, but twice. Once when we were out together in a park when we lived in England, one of our children just got separated from us. We couldn't find her anywhere and we launched a search party. I know what it feels like to have a child separated from you. That panic, that rising sense of feeling, where is my child? Now thankfully we found her. She wasn't too far away, but we had people searching. But I know what that feels like. And the other occasion when I was left in charge, didn't do a very good job. Because unknown to me, I think it was Roisin at the time, had managed to open the front door and disappear down the road. And thankfully, somebody recognized her and brought her back home. The first I knew that she was missing, there was a knock on the door. Do you recognize this child? Fortunately, I did. I've experienced the joy when a lost child is found safe and well. But we know only too well, don't we, the profound sadness that's seen on the faces of parents like the McCanns. You just see it again and again and again following the disappearance of their daughter Madeline, hoping, wishing, praying, doing everything that they can, hoping that their daughter will be brought safely home. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that kind of anguish takes us a little closer to the story that Jesus is telling to this mixed audience. And what he is saying to those around him is this: you really matter to God. You who think you've messed up your life, you really matter. You who are dealing with disappointment, you who are feeling let down and disillusioned by the events of your life, you who think you're nobody, you who think that you failed, you really matter to God. And yes, even to the Pharisees, even to the elder brothers, even to the religious leaders, even to those who think they have God all worked out, you really matter to God. And through each of these stories, Jesus is saying to each of us tonight, you matter. And you say, well, how can you be so sure? Well, look again at what Jesus is teaching us about God in these stories, because in each case, Jesus has described an all-out search for what has gone missing. This is no half-hearted search. In verse 4, the shepherd leaves the rest of the sheep and he goes searching for this missing sheep. And he goes everywhere. He goes into the ravines. He looks among the rocks. He keeps searching until he finds the sheep. Why? Because the sheep is of great value to him. And he won't stop searching until he has found the missing sheep. The woman in verse 8, likewise, we're told, gets down on the floor, sweeps it clean, inch by inch, until she finds the coin that has been lost. Why? Because something of real value has gone missing. and she will not stop looking for it until she finds it. And the father in verse 20, waiting, looking, hoping, praying for his son to return. Can you feel the emotions of a parent looking for a missing child? Searching the horizon, day after day, for his missing son to return. And the moving scene that we thought about last Sunday night, where the father is pleading with the older son to come in to the homecoming feast for his brother. Each of the three stories which Jesus tells in Luke 15 repeat the same lesson in different ways. That without a relationship with God, we are all lost. Secondly, that lost people really matter to God. And thirdly, that when lost people are found, a celebration takes place in heaven. Jesus is speaking about the joy that is brought to the Father's heart when a lost person is found, a joy that's described three times in different ways in this chapter. In verse 5, we're told the invitation comes to the neighbors and the friends. Rejoice, says the shepherd, I found my lost sheep. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. And in verse 9, when the woman finds her coin, the same invitation comes to her friends and to her neighbors. Rejoice, she says, I found it. And in verse 22, this wonderful scene of the returning prodigal son. The father says, let's have a party. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. This son of mine that was dead, he's now alive again. He's lost. He's now found. So they began to celebrate. And most of us enjoy a good party, don't we? Don't we? Yes. Well, let me tell you that the best party that you've ever been at comes nowhere close to the celebration that takes place in heaven. When a lost person is found, when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. So here are three stories told to two very different groups of people to help us to recover the heart of the Christian faith. So without a relationship with God, we are spiritually lost. We are disconnected. We may look in every area of life for satisfaction, and we will never find that satisfaction until we find a relationship with Jesus Christ. We will completely and utterly feel that sense of lostness. Secondly, the wonderful truth, which I'm quite sure was drawing people to Jesus, that lost people really matter to God, that the very people that the religious leaders were writing off, Jesus was spending time with. And this wonderful truth that when lost people are found, a celebration breaks out in heaven. And we're told that lost people really matter to God, that you and I matter to God more than we could possibly think or imagine. So how do you apply this tonight? Well, it all depends where you are in the story of the prodigal son. And that's in many ways how a lot of these Sunday evenings are going to end. Because you see, if you see yourself as the younger son in this story, represented by the people who were being told that they could never be good enough to be accepted by God, then this is a wonderful piece of good news. What you are hearing from Jesus tonight is great news, that no matter where you have been, that no matter what you have done, God is inviting you to come home. Like the younger son, he is appealing to you to come to your senses, to recognize that God comes searching for you in the person of Jesus Christ, who longs to forgive you, who wants to welcome you home. And there is nothing that you can do to earn that forgiveness. Because it comes to you as a free gift from God. And like the sheep in the first story, you need to allow the good shepherd to carry you home. But it may well be that for many of us tonight, we find ourselves identifying again with the older brother or the older son. Who represents the Pharisees and the religious leaders. You see, Jesus aims these three stories specifically at the religious leaders and the teachers who are muttering. Because they have no concern for people who are spiritually lost. They are more concerned with keeping the rules. They are more concerned with keeping themselves to their own kind. They are more concerned with separating themselves from the very people that Jesus came to rescue. They're more interested in keeping the rules than they are in developing a relationship with the Father. And that is why we find them muttering at the beginning of this story. Because Jesus doesn't just welcome sinners, he eats with them. He receives them. He hosts them. And Jesus knows that the hearts of the religious leaders, which are represented by the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son, are a million miles from the heart of God. And they understand the stories which Jesus is telling only too well. They knew that a shepherd would head out and do everything that he could to bring a sheep back. And Jesus is saying, if you're concerned for lost people, then you're like a shepherd. Which was a horrendous thing to say to a religious leader in Jesus' day. The Pharisees looked down on the shepherds as people who are outcasts in society. Jesus says to them, you understand only too well if someone loses a coin that they're going to go and look for it. They understand the stories which Jesus is telling. And Jesus is saying to them, if you're so concerned that it's right to find a lost sheep, if you're so concerned that it's right to go searching for a missing coin, and it's so right to welcome a missing son home, then why are you so indifferent to lost people? And as we learned last week so powerfully, it was the responsibility of the elder son in the final story to go and to search for his missing brother. Which leaves us with a final question tonight. How concerned are we to bring joy to the Father's heart? Because you see, if we really know what it means to be lost, and if we really know what it means to have been found, then surely our greatest desire must be to share that news with those around us. And in doing so, to know that we bring great joy to the heart of our Heavenly Father. So in the story of the prodigal son tonight, which of those two sons do you most identify with? Younger son? Because perhaps you've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been told by people that you'd never be good enough to be accepted by God. Or perhaps it's the older son. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, with no real heart for people who are lost. Let's just pause for a moment, place ourselves in the story of the prodigal son. And before God, let's just allow his word to speak to us for a moment.